Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, by being united in spirit, and by having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. Blessed be the reading of the word. Picture in your mind a band or an orchestra. You have one conductor and several musicians, sometimes hundreds of musicians. The musicians share the same music, but they all have different parts. There's melody, there's harmony, there's rhythm, and there's all sorts of musical effects going on. When all the musicians play their part in sync with the conductor, it's beautiful. Now let's say the person who wrote the beautiful song rewrote it with every musician playing the same melody at the same time for the entire song. If we all play the same notes at the same time the whole time, we would have uniformity, not unity. Now let's say one person didn't want to look at the conductor and they just buried their head in the music, never looking up to see what the conductor was doing. Sooner or later, this person is going to be a huge embarrassment to the entire orchestra. The conductor may abruptly stop for dramatic effect, and anyone who isn't looking at the conductor will stick out like a sore thumb. Or let's say that the conductor gives everyone a piece of music to the same song. The conductor raises his hand, and at the last second, I decide I don't like that song. I'm going to play a different song, a song that I like better. So I put aside the song that the conductor has given everyone to play and proceed to play my song. What do you think will happen? It will be a complete and utter disaster. But sometimes that's how things work in the church. Everybody has the same music, but they either don't look at the conductor or they go off and doing something on their own. But we must welcome and rise to the challenge of uniting as brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can make that beautiful music together. Now, this may seem to be an impossible and overwhelming task, especially with all the conflict that we have in the world, all the conflict that we have in the church. And it is. But that is where the supernatural strength of the Holy Spirit comes in. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul uses an if-then logical argument. He says, if certain things are true, then we are obligated to do certain things. So in these few short verses, you will come to understand why you should be unified in Jesus Christ with other Christians, and how to fulfill this great goal. Of course, the great temptation is to go after those who disagree with you, and those who make our life difficult, and put these people in their place. You may be surprised to learn that Paul is going to urge us to put people in their place. It's just not the way you think of it. So what Paul first tells us to do is express what God has created in you. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy. Encouragement, love, fellowship, and compassion are necessary units for unity and joy. And so we need to demonstrate encouragement in Christ. Demonstrate comfort provided by love. Demonstrate fellowship of the Spirit. And demonstrate mercy and compassion toward one another. Paul begins this section with the word therefore. Now, anytime you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. It marks a shift from the subject of the church's struggle with their external enemies. We saw that back in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And now he shifts from that external struggle to an equally threatening problem of an internal division. There were some divisions in the church at Philippi. In fact, in chapter 4, he's going to point out specifically to a division between two women. So Paul moves for his focus from without to within. He understands that it is of little value to be united against opposition against the church outside and then fail to be unified within. Unity is critical to the mission of the church. Unity also expresses the theme of the Philippians to live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I address the high school graduates in my church by saying, if you have been encouraged by the preaching here, if you have appreciated the worship, if you have grown in the Lord through the youth group, then when you go off to college, don't forget to find a church home. I am optimistic enough to assume that the young people of our church have been blessed by God's work. I am assuming that to be true. That's what Paul is doing here. He's assuming that it is true that there is encouragement in Christ, that there is the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and that there is compassion and affection and mercy. And so, I would expect that the high school graduates would continue to worship and serve the Lord. Paul has the same expectation of the Philippians, and God has the same expectation of us. Biblical unity is not dependent upon natural oneness, but upon supernatural bonding. Paul identifies four blessings that stem from being in Christ. Each of these blessings stem from the immediately preceding paragraph in verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1 on suffering. First, being a Christian should bring us encouragement and could cause us to encourage others. It is an encouragement that comes by being united in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has baptized us into one body. We are united in His death and resurrection. We are one in Christ. That little phrase, in Christ, appears throughout all of Philippians. Now, the term encouragement, parakaleo, or parakalesis, means to call alongside to help. It can have the idea of motivating someone or requesting something of someone, but also has the idea of helping all of them, coming alongside to help, comforting them, stimulating them to continue on. Have you ever wanted to give up spiritually? Come on, be honest. Of course you have. I have too. The reason you haven't given up is because God refuses to give up on you. He gives you staying power and preserves you through His encouragement. When you don't think you can carry on, you need to recognize the Lord is your encouragement. Just as the Lord has encouraged us, we are called alongside to help others. We are to encourage others to unity. Secondly, the love of the Father comforts us so that we may comfort others. This is a strong theme in 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul appeals to God as the God of all comfort, who has comforted us in all of our sufferings, so that we may comfort others with the comfort that God has given us. God's love comforts us in times of suffering. As I said before, when we are not able to trace His hand, we can trust His heart. We are all recipients of God's redeeming love. When you are hurting and discouraged, God will bring you comfort. The Trinity understands suffering. God the Father gave up His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus' own family didn't believe in Him until after the resurrection. He was betrayed by His own disciples. The Jewish people that He came to save rejected Him and called to have Him crucified. The Holy Spirit continues to experience suffering from believers who grieve and quench Him. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, can empathize with you in the midst of your suffering like no one else can. Have you ever thought of it that way? It's something we need to reflect on. All that the Trinity has gone through for our salvation, for our sanctification. And so we should comfort others with the love that He has comforted us with. Third, we enjoy fellowship with one another through the Spirit. Notice that the Trinity shows up in this verse. The encouragement in Christ, the love of the Father, and here, the fellowship of the Spirit. Our fellowship is with the Spirit, and our fellowship is produced by the Spirit. There is no unity without the Spirit, because we're all too selfish, too self-centered. That fellowship that we experience together must be produced by the Spirit. We cannot manufacture it on our own. And fourthly, compassion and mercy. We should have compassion for one another and mercy on one another because we have been shown in compassion and mercy. God has shown us His compassion, His mercy. In Romans 2, He says, "Do you not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" The mercy of God, the grace of God is upon us. And so we should have affection for one another. We should be compassionate for one another. Feel what other people feel. Struggle when they struggle. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We should be merciful toward one another, forgiving them when they hurt us or sin against us, because God has shown us affection, compassion, and mercy. So, since there is encouragement in Christ, and there is the comfort of love, and the fellowship of the Spirit, and affection and mercy, verse 2 says, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose. We can be truly and fully joyful by being united in one mindset, love, concerns, and goals. We should seek to make our joy and others' joy full. The word here for fulfill or complete is pleroo. It's the idea of filling something up to the brim. Not a quarter way, not a halfway, not three quarters of the way, but totally and completely filled. Now, Paul doesn't get excited about money or possessions, acclaim, or ministry success. He receives joy from the unity of God's people. I have to ask if this is true for me as well. What brings me a sense of ultimate fulfillment, a sense of complete joy? What brings you complete joy? Have you ever ordered a soft drink at an amusement park, and when the drink came, you look inside and it's filled with 3/4 of ice? It's infuriating, especially since the drink costs $4. The cup gave the impression of being filled to the brim, but it was filled with a cheap substitute, ice. Similarly, you may seek joy in things that don't really matter in this life or in the next. Yet God urges you to seek your joy and your fulfillment in that which matters for time and eternity, the unity of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church, in unity, complete unity, should give you more joy than anything else in this world. So we should be united in mindset and will. We should have a common understanding of the essentials of our faith. We should be in general agreement concerning our purpose, mission, and goals. Paul's desire is for unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is gained by pressure from without. The English word uniformity has within it the word uniform. We dress alike, we look alike, sound alike, think alike, act alike. But that is neither healthy nor biblical. It doesn't allow for harmony or differences or compatibility. Unity comes from deep within us. It is the inner desire to conduct oneself in a cooperative manner, to be on the same team, to go for the same objective, for the benefit of one another. Today is the Super Bowl. It's not going to work if everybody wants to play Tom Brady's position. Everybody wants to be the quarterback. Having 22 quarterbacks on the team is a losing team. It's with all those differences working together, working in unity, that the team finds success and victory. Secondly, we should manifest God's love toward each other without reserve or discrimination. Now, let's be honest. There are Christians out there that you simply don't like. Christians are like porcupines. They have many good points, but they're hard to get close to. The main reason is their prickly personalities keep needling each other. Well, that's okay. The Bible doesn't command you to like other believers. The Bible commands you to love them. As you learn to maintain love, agape love, for other believers, in time you may feel feelings of fondness. This happened to me. Years ago in Dallas, there are two people I did not want in my Bible study. I thought they were weird. Mike Ivey and Rob Berkus. But I knew I had to love them anyway, and they wanted to be part of the Bible study. You know, they're two of my closest friends now. I mean, we had that Bible study together from 1993 to when I left Dallas in 2002, for 9 years. It would have continued on if I stayed there. I still keep in touch with them. When we go to Dallas, we stay at Mike's house. So, you don't have to like them, but you do have to love people. And those fondness of feelings will follow if you, with your will, love others. Regardless, true biblical love deals with incompatibility. This is the test of biblical love. After all, it's fairly easy to follow these expectations when the body is functioning well. But what about when the body is behaving badly? This is where an agape love takes over and wins the day. Fourth, we should have the same concerns that we live worthily for the kingdom. We should live in selfless harmony with one another. Not everybody doing the same things, but everybody doing something that contributes to the best of the entire body. And we should not let inconsequential differences divide or hinder us. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary to India, once said, "Talk about what you believe and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity." Christians will always disagree on doctrine. However, we should unite around Jesus. There are two primary dangers in the Christian church: majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. We need to ensure that we are majoring on the major doctrines that center around the Lord Jesus, the doctrine of the Trinity, the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, salvation by faith, and the personal return of Christ. These things are non-negotiable because they have joined two Christians across the centuries. When we disagree, we should major on what we have in common. We should respect the rights of others to disagree, and we should hold our convictions in love. I learned of a man who was out on a walk one day, and then he saw another man about to throw himself from a bridge into the river. He ran over to save him. He said, "Why are you killing yourself?" The man responded, "I have nothing to live for." "Don't you believe in God?" "Yes, I do." "What a coincidence. So do I. Are you a Jew or a Christian?" "A Christian." "What a coincidence. So am I. Protestant or Catholic?" "Protestant." "What a coincidence. So am I. Baptist or Charismatic?" "Baptist." "What a coincidence. So am I. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Southern Baptist." "What a coincidence. So am I. Premillennial or all millennial? Premillennial." "What a coincidence. So am I. pre-trib or mid-trib? Mid-trib. At this, the first man pushed him in the river and said, "Die, heretic, die!" We shouldn't major on the minors, but major on the majors. True unity is not an absence of conflict, doctrinal or otherwise, but a commitment to reconciliation. So we need to put people in their place, in reconciliation to us. Aristotle said, friends should have one soul between them. Note the word in our text is sum sukoi, one soul. Uses the same word. Friends' goods are common property. Friendship is equality. Finally, we should have the same goals, the progress of the gospel. W. Clement Stone said, there is little difference in people, but that little difference makes a big difference. The little difference is attitude. The big difference is whether it is positive or negative. The only way that you and I can have a consistently positive attitude is by recognizing what Jesus has done in us. It is only through being aware of your identity in Christ. So how can we express what God has created in you? First, you must recognize and appropriate your identity in Christ. Second, you must make a decision of the will to unite with the body of Christ. And this is followed up by another response in verses 2 through 4, where Paul says, 3 through 4, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, Freudian slip there, but about the interests of others as well. Paul says, dismiss what sin has caused in you. We should not act selfishly or prideful, but humbly, by considering others as more important, by putting their needs before our own. We demonstrate unity not through selfishness or pride, but through humility. We can't demonstrate unity through selfishness. Selfishness is the enemy of fellowship and unity. Selfishness only concentrates on me. Selfishness seeks to achieve my ambitions, no matter whom it hurts. The word here is eretheia for selfishness, and it appears nowhere else in the New Testament. However, Aristotle used it to describe a self-seeking pursuit a political office by unfair means. It is ugly self-promotion that steps on the neck of others to lift oneself up. It's pride intent on advancing itself. And we do not demonstrate unity from pride. There was a church in Dallas that went through a huge church split. There was a lot of infighting and disagreement. You know what the cause of the entire division was? It all stemmed back to a church dinner, where an elder noticed that the child sitting next to him was given a bigger piece of ham than he was. Selfishness destroys the church. Selfishness seeks to achieve my ambitions, no matter whom it hurts. We do not demonstrate unity through pride. Pride is self-focused. It results in an empty life. It does not evaluate either our worth or abilities appropriately. Pride will lead to our ruin. Picture a balloon with hot air, and you've got the right idea. It may appear beautiful on the outside, but it is empty. One day, the glory of humankind will wither like a scorched flower when the light of God's glory has risen upon the earth. In that day, all the glory of man will be seen as absolutely vain and empty. Thus, to live for the glories of this day is a very hollow pursuit. John Wooden, former coach of the UCLA Bruins basketball team, gives this helpful advice. Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be thankful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. We demonstrate unity by thinking and acting humbly. We should not think better of ourselves than we should. We should not act as if we were better than anyone else. Instead, we should evaluate ourselves rightly and act accordingly. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The goal is that Jesus Christ is in to increase and we are to decrease. One word of caution, though. The more we make humility our aim, the more we're tempted to be proud of our motives. Humility is like a slippery watermelon seed. Once you get it under your finger and think you have it, it slips away from your grasp. Our focus is not to be on pursuing humility, but pursuing Jesus and seeking to be Christ-like. As we seek Christ and become like Him, humility will naturally follow. There was once a pastor who was so humble that his church gave him a plaque for his humility. When he put it on his wall, they took it away from him. We demonstrate unity and humility when we regard others as more important. The word regard, hegeomai, speaks of accounting or reckoning. We should count others as better than ourselves or more important than ourselves. We should appreciate the gifts and strengths of others, and we should recognize our own failures, limitations, and weaknesses. Practically speaking, this means that when you go home to your family, you must deliberately regard your spouse as more important than yourself. When you go to work, you must consciously regard your coworkers as more important than yourself. When you answer the phone, you must regard the person on the other end as more important than yourself. When you send that email, you must regard that person as more important than yourself. This requires the supernatural strength of the Holy Spirit throughout the day. Paul Moody said, "Greatness is not measured by how many people are your servants, but by how many people you serve." This demands regarding others as more important. We demonstrate unity by looking out for the interests of others above and beyond our own. We should not be simply interested in our own goals. While we should be concerned about our own interests, we should not be overly concerned. We should not promote our own ministry priorities at the expense of others. The verb scopeo means to look, which means pay careful attention to look out for, notice. If you've ever collected coins or stamps or baseball cards, you know what it's like to look closely at the objects you care about. You may spend even hours examining every detail. Similarly, God wants us to study believers to an even greater extent. He wants you to prioritize their interests over your own. There's nothing wrong with looking out for your own personal interests. However, if that's all that you do, you need to be careful. We should make it a habit of thinking about and speaking about the interests of others. We should pursue the things that make and build up others, that make peace. We should bear the weaknesses and burdens of others. Do you look out for the interests of others? When you talk to others, do you talk more about yourself than them? God has given you two ears and one mouth. He expects you to listen twice as much as you talk. The goal should be to ask questions such as, how are you doing spiritually? How is your marriage and family? Is work going well? What has God been teaching you? How can I be praying for you? Do you pray more for yourself than you do for others? Are you seeking to ask certain mature Christians to pray for you so that you can pray for others? Do you genuinely long for the success of others more than for yourself? Do you get excited about what God is doing in other people's lives? Do you find satisfaction in seeing your spiritual children surpass you in the work they were called to do? You want other life-giving churches in your county to succeed more than your church. Do you study the persecuted church and lift them up in prayer? If so, you're applying this verse. Encouragement, love, fellowship, and compassion are necessary components for unity and joy. So we should not act selfishly, but humbly, by considering others as more important and putting their needs before ours. Many years ago in Dallas, at an NCAA basketball Final Four playoff, a head coach was asked, why has your team done so well? What is it about this team that has made it come as far as it has? Because everybody wants to know about your success. He said, we have a motto on our team, and the motto is this: good people do for themselves. Great people do for others. On the hit TV show Extreme Makeover, The Home Edition, whole communities work together to provide a new home for a family in need. It is amazing to watch the cast and crew rally the town, the builders, and each other in order to complete the project within 7 days. Then when it's time to bring the family into their home, all the people get the chance to celebrate the accomplishment together. Even the viewers feel they have had a chance to participate in the celebration. Now imagine the excitement and joy we would experience as a community of believers if we banded together in the name of God to effect change in our home, change in our communities, in our states, in our nation, and in our world. It would be remarkable to see what would happen if we all work together for God's purpose. We can and we should. If you are facing challenges in your life, don't try to go it alone. Surround yourself with people who love the Lord, then ask them to work with you to accomplish His will. You will find you will be stronger in your efforts. And when it comes time to give thanks for what God has done, there is a pervasive sense of joy for everyone involved. Let us pray. Father God, Jesus has brought us into unity with You and with each other. May we encourage others, love each other, fellowship with each other, and have the same concerns and goals. Not advancing our own priorities, but seeking to help others advance theirs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.